open your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Oh, hallelujah. Wow. The title of this evening's teaching will be This Generation. Glory to God. You know, one of the things we lose sight of where we are, who we are, and what time it is. You know, we look at our clocks sometimes and our watches and say, man, I wonder what time it is. And we look at it, but, you know, Jesus told us, the Pharisees, well, you know, you can look at the skies and you can tell, you know, about what the weather's going to be like, but yet you can't tell the seasons and the times and the spirit. And we must know the time and the spirit. It is important. And in Matthew 24, in verse 3, now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. In other words, they will be preaching the same gospel, but another Jesus. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And we're all, yet you must understand, he's not only talking about Israel, but he's also talking about globally. Remember, the Lord, when the Lord speaks, he speaks about that which was, which is, and which is to come. He is the God of now, though. So you can read from cover to cover on this Bible, and God can speak to you anywhere in this word for a now word. Does anybody understand that? So, but by the Spirit, you must discern of what he's talking about, of what was, what is, or what is to come. And the only way you'll discern it is by being in the Spirit. Okay? And he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So we know that there's going to be wars, right? There's going to be battles. There's going to be things going on, but it doesn't mean that the end is yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And he's also talking about nations and kingdom, meaning ethnic groups. And there is a war going on right now. There's a war going on even in this country about Christians. Do you know that it took 3 years that there was a minister that was in a municipal building somewhere, an art gallery or in a White House, or I forgot where it was, but it was in Washington, and they were looking at the pictures of the presidents and how they prayed and so forth, and this pastor decided to pray silently with the group he was with, and the officers came to him and said, you cannot do that, and if you continue, we will arrest you. They fought in the Supreme Court and in the courts for 3 years against this country that said in the beginning that the Declaration of Independence was freedom of religion and freedom of speech. They came against their own law. It took 3 years for this fight, and they won. We won. The believer won. God won. Can you imagine that, being on public property or being out in a municipal building or a federally funded building or whatever it was in that area? I think it was near in the White House or something. State Capitol. Thank you. Where they were praying in the state Capitol, and they were going to be arrested because they were praying silently. That's phenomenal. Nation against kingdom against kingdom. Those organizations that are up, that are rising right now, that were never before, Then all of a sudden, at this near the end time, they're uprising, coming against prayer in public schools, removing the Ten Commandments. All of these things are about the end of the age coming, but it's not here yet. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, racialism, which is on the uprise. Look at how much the world comes against the Jews. Amen? For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Now we know that there are more earthquakes now than there ever has been. Big time. And all these signs, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. So we must understand that we are already in the beginning of sorrows, aren't we? That's happening right now. It's not climaxed, it's not maxed out yet, has it? But it will. It's going to max out. It must. Because righteousness must rise to its peak, and evil must rise to its peak before we depart from this earth. Then tribulation will begin. Then evil will have reign. Hello? And it says in verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, you know, isn't it interesting? Jesus doesn't reveal the rapture, does he? Because there was a mystery held and revealed to Paul. Hello? That age of grace, that generation, was not revealed until the mysteries. It was one of the mysteries of God, wasn't it? Jesus hinted around to certain things, but they didn't have understanding of what he was talking about. In fact, many of these things have come to pass in another way. Does everybody understand that? In other words, there were rumors of wars then, weren't they? I mean, the Romans were there and so forth at that period of time. So a lot of these things happened in a certain realm, in a certain, but not as climaxed as what Jesus was talking about what was going to happen at the end time. Because we're not at the end of the age, are we? But certain things have come pretty close to it from the time Jesus spoke it, didn't he? I mean, they've had wars, they've had pestilence, there's been nations against nations, kingdom against kingdom. But he was talking about a climax that was going to result to an end. Amen. See, there are many who preach the book of Revelation. Many of us are saying that it's happened already, when it's not. Even these scriptures right here, many are saying, well, these have been fulfilled already. Well, it's not, because Jesus is talking about something that is coming to an end. And when something comes to an end, it must come to a climax. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And they will deliver you up to tribulation. So we see here they went from beginning of sorrows to tribulation. And kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. In other words, evil will be released. Evil will have reign, won't it? Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, lawlessness. And we know who is the prince of lawlessness. Satan. Right. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So that's kind of like Jesus gives a conclusion of like a preview of things that are about to happen. He doesn't go in great detail because he's left much of the detail to his prophets and to those afterwards, to his disciples that were to come. Amen?
Amen.
Now, many things are going to happen. And understand that the beginning of sorrows we're in. The tribulation will come, which will begin the 7-year tribulation, and then there'll be great tribulation, which begins the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period of time. Let's go down to verse 32. The Lord gets more in detail about it, but we don't need to get so into that. I just want to go right to verse 32. Jesus, as he explained certain things about the great tribulation and so forth and about his return, he goes and he says in verse 32, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." Is everybody with me? "Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it," or he, "is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." Now he's talking about the rapture. Because Noah was known as righteous, wasn't he? He entered the ark, and he was taken away, right? Then the flood came, didn't it? And verse 39, "And did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Does everybody get this? Now Jesus reveals symbolic parallel of the rapture. Hello? In other words, he's not going to come and remove people to be judged. He's going to come and remove the righteous so that judgment can come. Okay? So here he begins to reveal the rapture. And are we not in the days of Noah? It's not maxed out yet, has it? But we're seeing that they're giving way for homosexuality, lesbianism, to become marriage, aren't they? They're making it legal. I mean, they can actually adopt children now. Okay? That was a representation of the days of Noah, because in the days of Noah, wickedness abounded. Everything was let go. There was no morality as for righteousness towards God. Everything was do what thou feels like doing. Amen. And they did. You know, and there was drugs in those days too. You got to understand that. They knew certain herbs that got them high. They made wine, didn't they? They did all kinds of stuff. Hello? So they were partying. They didn't give a hoot about who daddy was. Can you imagine the whole earth in that state except for one family? Except for one family. The whole earth in that state. Wow. Powerful. So we see there are some things that we must understand. Right? He says, learn this parable. We've got to learn this parable, right? Now we're going to talk about the fig tree. Now I want you to understand something, that God, who is God, speaks in mysteries, doesn't he? And he expects us to search things out so that we can get understanding by the Spirit. That's why I said before that the original text was inspired by God. The Word was inspired by God. They wrote it down, didn't they? They wrote it down in Hebrew. Man translated it, didn't they? Well, there were certain things that were translated. I mean, we have a Bible that has Greek in it, right? Because the word Christ is a representation of Greek. It should be anointed one. That's English. So we have a Bible that's got, you know, certain things in it that are still Greek and not totally certain. Now it's got chapters and verses, right? And in fact, some of these chapters that you see separated should not even be separated. They go along with one another. And I believe that God allowed this. at this specific time so that relationship with the Spirit was the only way to understand His Word. Hello? Okay. So He says, learn the parable of the fig tree. Now I'm going to explain a couple things about the fig tree. First of all, God uses trees as symbolic in His Word. There were three specific things He used. He used vine, the vines, or the vineyard. He used the fig tree, and He used the olive tree. Now, God is a triune God, isn't He? He's one, but He's triune. That's why He's known as Trinity, right? Now, in the vine, and I'm going to explain some of these things the best I can, so you'll have to hold on. Let's go to Matthew 21. Holy Ghost help. Hallelujah. In Matthew 21. Now, at the time of Jesus' time, many things were different. We understand that Isaac, his sons, were the names of the nations, correct? Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord changed his name. I mean, God changed his name, right? And said, you'll be called Israel. Okay. Jacob meant trouble. Jacob meant deceiver. Right? Israel meant overcomer. Okay. So he changed them from deceiver because he deceived his brother. and he had to reap what he sowed, didn't he? Okay. So we see that at that period of time, the names of the nations there were known as the sons of Isaac. Okay, at that period of in a certain period of time, at that time, all of Israel area, what we known as Israel, what Israel wasn't really Israel; it was known as Palestine. Everything was Palestine, and when they divided, then one part became Israel and Judah. Okay? In fact, there's still that fight there now, isn't there? Okay. In Matthew 21, in verse 33. In verse 33, and it states, and Jesus is speaking, He says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he placed it to the vine dressers, and he leased it, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned the other. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits and their seasons. The vineyard is a representation of Palestine. Okay? The vineyard is a representation of Palestine. We know that all of this area was known as Israel, wasn't it? But at that period of time was known as Palestine. It was to become Israel, wasn't it? Now we know that if you'll turn to Isaiah 5, Isaiah 5, I want you to hold on to this. Hallelujah. Now why was the vineyard going to be transferred to somebody else? Because of their what? Disobedience. Does everybody understand that? And now, not only was that happening then, but it was prophetic of what was to come, wasn't it? Wasn't everything turned over to the Gentiles? Because the Jews rejected Jesus? Right? And didn't they kill the Son of God? Okay. So you see how things were turned over. Okay. I'm trying to share with you about the vine and the vineyard. They were all servants of the Lord that went and prophets that spoke, yes. And they killed them all. Isaiah chapter 5. Hallelujah. Remember the Lord says, and I raised up my prophets early in the morning and you did not listen. Isaiah 5 in verse 1. Is everybody there? Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. In other words, fruits. Remember, the Bible says you can tell them by their what? Fruit. Right. And now, O inhabitants of what? Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could be done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Hello? And it goes on, and I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they will rain no more on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So we see here that the vineyard was a representation of Israel, and because of their disobedience, they were going to be judged, weren't they? Okay? Disobedience always brings judgment. Amen? Now, let's go a little bit deeper on this, and I want to share another thing. Let's go to John 15. So we see that we talk about trees, but, you know, we know that a vine's not a tree, right? But the vineyard is a representation where in the vineyard there's not only vines of things growing, but there are other things growing also. God can have all sorts of things in his vineyard, can he? Hallelujah. And John 15... verses 1 and 2. John 15, verses 1 and 2. Is everybody there?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now Jesus is speaking. And he says, let's read this together. I am the true vine, And my Father is the vine dresser. Hello? Who is the Father? He's the vine dresser, and Jesus is the true vine. Go on. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now we know that Israel must be pruned to bear more fruit. That's why tribulation must come. In fact, pruning was all a part of it. Did not the Jews go through much tribulation? And of course we know that the great tribulation hasn't come yet. Right? Now, I share with you that there's three trees in representation to this. The first tree we see here, which we're talking about the vine or the vineyard, because God is Trinity, is a representation of the Father. This is a representation of the Father. Because we know that God, the Father, is the vine dresser, isn't He? Okay? So we see here that God the Father. And Jesus saying that I am the true vine gives Israel its spiritual privileges. It's a representation of spiritual privileges or spiritual inheritance that they have, don't they? Because they were the chosen, weren't they? In fact, they were chosen to go out and to declare the truth to all nations. They were known as a nation of priests. But when they rejected the truth, when they rejected the truth that came, Jesus, God turned it over to the Gentiles. Okay? Now, the fig tree. Let's go to Luke 13. The fig tree. Hallelujah. Luke 13. Luke 13 and verse 6. You notice how Jesus is saying, learn this parable, understand this parable. And here's Jesus speaking in Luke 13, verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his where?
Vineyard.
Now, I share with you that there are all the things planted in the vineyard, right? Well, we see that a fig tree was planted in the vineyard. The vineyard was representation of Palestine, wasn't it?
Amen.
The fig tree is a representation of Israel. Does everybody get it? Not only did the Lord speak about the vineyard as the house of Israel because it was to come, wasn't it? That's why the fight is there, isn't there? But we see here that the certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. How long was Jesus' ministry?
3 years
or 3.5 years, somewhere around there. Nobody has exact amount, but it was at least 3 years, wasn't it? Was he not the true vine and his Father, the vine dresser, who came into the vineyard looking to see if the fig tree was bearing fruit, and he was trying to get it to bear fruit by his preaching of the kingdom of God, and it would not. Hello? And he found none. So what did he do? He cut it down. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Did not Israel get trampled down? In verse 8, but he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. Well, we know Jesus' ministry, he was trying to fertilize it, wasn't he? And then, of course, they rejected him, like I said, and he turned it over to the Gentiles. So we see here again that the fig tree is a representation of Israel. Okay? And Joel chapter 1. Go to Joel, please. Joel. J-O-E-L. Brother Joel. Glory to God. It's next to Hosea. Praise be to God. We'll start at verse 5. Joel chapter 1, verse 5. Hallelujah. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. Something was about to happen, wasn't there? It wasn't about the natural wine. It was about the spiritual drink, the spiritual wine. For it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. What happened? Israel became disobedient and was cut off. So we see here that the fig tree represented Israel. Amen? Israel must be restored again as a nation. And in Isaiah 66, we'll go there and talk about it. In other words, it must be brought back again, right? It must be brought back because it's been cut off. And that the Lord said that there's going to be new wine, even what they called at that period of time in the natural, the new wine, there was still a spiritual new wine that was coming. Hello? Isaiah 66. If you'll turn there, please. Isaiah 66. Learn the parable of the fig tree. We're getting to it. First, I want to tell you about the three trees. To God be the glory. Isaiah 66. Somebody there? In verse 5. Isaiah 66 and verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave what?
Birth.
She gave birth. Who was in labor? Israel was in labor. Before her pain came, she delivered a what? Male child. Now this is prophesied. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? The Bible tells us that Israel will be restored in one day. Or shall a nation be born at once? Well, we see that Israel had to be born again. It had to become what? A nation. Understand, it says, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who caused delivery, shut up the womb, says your God. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Hello. Israel must be born as a nation again. Now we know that this happened in 1948 on May 14th. In 1948, Israel became a nation. Why? Because until that time, Israel was under Palestine rule for all of those years. Israel was under Palestine rule. It did not become a nation for many, many years. This is the end time prophecy. In fact, go to Hosea 9. Hosea 9. And you know, it said feed off of its bosom. Well, you know, Israel right now is the largest producing country in the world because of the irrigation. I mean, a desert that has turned fruitful. Hello? I mean, it is the largest produce country in the world. So we see that we're being fed off of Israel, aren't we? Hosea chapter 9, let's see here, and verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw her fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. So we say, I found Israel. In other words, it has come again. Like the grapes in the wilderness, I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. So we see here Israel's representation as a fig tree again. Amen? In fact, let's go to Daniel 12 and you'll see that Daniel prophesied Israel to become a nation. In Daniel 12:1. Hallelujah. We'll get more into this a little bit, but right now I just want to lay this foundation. Hallelujah. In Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Hallelujah. Is everybody there?
Amen.
Good. At that time, Michael, who we know is Archangel Michael, shall stand up. Now, Michael protects Israel. He is the prince over Israel. Okay? The great prince, it says, who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was seen. There was a what? So we know that there's going to be a time of trouble that has never been seen. It's going to be the maximum of time of trouble, and that will be during the tribulation. So before Israel could even go into this tribulation, it had to become a what? Nation. Okay? Even at that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. What book? The book of life. In other words, the ones that are saved. Now look at in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Sounds like the rapture to me. Some to what? Everlasting life. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now we know that that's going to occur at the end of the 1,000 years too, when everyone will be brought up for judgment. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we see here that Daniel prophesied that a nation would be birthed. A nation would be birthed. Hello? So we know that this is the time of the nation being birthed. In 1948, Israel became a nation for the first time since Palestinian rule. Hallelujah. Or actually from when they were destroyed by the Romans. To God be the glory. Now, the fig tree, remember I shared with you that the vine that we talked about, the vineyard was a representation of the Father. Right? Okay. The fig tree is a representation of the Son. The fig tree is a representation of the Son, and I'll show you why. Go to Mark 11. Mark 11. Hallelujah. Mark 11. And verse 12. Is everybody with me? Everybody's all right?
Amen.
To God be the glory. And verse 12 in Mark 11. It states, now the next day when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. Who? Jesus was hungry. And he, seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if it perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So what did he do? He cursed the fig tree, didn't he? He cursed the fig tree. Now, turn to Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Jesus cursed the fig tree. Galatians 3:13. Hallelujah. I want to show you why the fig tree is a representation of Jesus also. Galatians 3:13. Is everybody there? Hallelujah. It says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, didn't Jesus curse the fig tree? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a what?
Tree.
Glory to God. Jesus was a representation of the fig tree. Remember I shared with you that the Father was a representation of the vine or the vineyard. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Right? So we know that the vine dresser is the one that has everything where the vine is growing out of. Or coming out of, right? Okay. So we see here that Jesus is a representation, or the Son is a representation of the fig tree. So we know that the fig tree represents Israel, doesn't it? We know that that's God's hometown. That's God's hometown. Okay? Now, the other tree I want to talk about, we just talked about the vine, the fig tree. I want to talk about the olive tree. The olive tree. Now go to Jeremiah 11. Isn't it awesome how God uses parts of the land and parts of trees and so forth to represent himself? Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11 and verse 15. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 11 and verse 15. We there? What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd things with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Hallelujah. Amen. To God be the glory. So we see here that the Lord called Israel the green olive tree. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11. Oh, praise be to God. The Father, the Son, and the green olive tree. Romans 11, verse 24. Praise God. Are you there? Amen. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree, which is a representation of Israel. And verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Now we know that that's not happened yet, has it? These things are going to happen, isn't it? When he takes away their sins. Now we know that Jesus came to take away the sins, right? But many of them have rejected, haven't they? Some of them are not going to fully come until they see the one that they pierced. And then they will repent. Okay? But right now, God is grafting in the Jews and the Gentiles because many of them have come, haven't they? They've come. They've been grafted into the olive tree through the anointing of God. Amen? So let's go a little bit further. Let's go back to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. Hallelujah. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. Everybody there? Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now Jacob's trouble is a representation of tribulation. Jacob means Israel. Okay? This is another prophecy by Jeremiah now. Okay? We heard it from Daniel, Isaiah, now we're hearing it from Jeremiah. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from his neck, from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up from them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So we see here that, first of all, I want to share with you that he's talking about breaking the yoke off of them, isn't he? He says, I'm going to break the yoke off of you. And he's going to gather them. And he's going to return them back to Israel. And he's going to break the yoke off of them. Now we know that in Isaiah, let's turn there, in Isaiah 10, 27, there's only one way the yoke can come. Yoke breaking can come. Hallelujah. Isaiah 10. Now, Jacob's trouble, remember we talked about Jacob's trouble as tribulation? In other words, that's kind of like being crushed, isn't it? That's kind of like crushing. It's a representation, crushing. And when you crush an olive off of an olive tree, what does it do? It produces oil. Olive oil, doesn't it? In fact, olive oil is used in the anointing oil, isn't it? Okay? So when you crush an olive tree, or you crush the olives on the olive tree, it produces an oil. Israel is also a representation of an olive tree. So Israel, at that period of time, will be crushed. Okay, not that it's not been crushed already a couple times, but it's going to be crushed because it's talking about a great crushing that's going to come. And that will produce an oil, won't it? Okay, now listen. In Isaiah 10:27, if you'll turn there, please. And it shall come to pass in that day, here we talk about it again, that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. Now, didn't the Lord just say in Jeremiah 30 that I'm going to remove this yoke from you? And the yoke will be what? Destroyed because of the what? Anointing oil. Hello. Crushed. Do you understand why you get crushed occasionally? Hello. God's trying to produce oil. He's trying to produce oil. You know how a diamond is manufactured? It's done by crushed coal. And a diamond you can see through, can't you? Do you know that pure gold is transparent? Pure gold is transparent. When it's heated up, you can look through it. Powerful, huh? Why? Well, the diamond is crushed, and the grape is crushed to produce wine, isn't it? And the olive is crushed to produce oil. Now turn to Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah 4:6. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Zechariah 4:6. And to God be the glory. Is everybody there? So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Everybody say this together. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we see the Holy Spirit is the yoke breaker. Nothing is done by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Not by man's strength, not by man's knowledge, but by the Spirit of God. So we see here that the vine or vineyard is a representation of the Father. The fig tree is a representation of the Son. And the olive tree is a representation of the Holy Spirit. Amen? To God be the glory. Now turn to, well, let's stay in Zechariah while we're here. Let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. So we see that an event happened in 1948. Israel became a nation on May 14th, right? In Zechariah 8, in verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Glory to God. What's called the holy mountain? Amen. And prior to Jerusalem becoming the holy mountain, earth was known as the holy mountain. Remember, that's when Lucifer had all the jewels on because he was the praise and worship leader of the mountain of God. Now the Lord is going to return and he's going to call Jerusalem the holy mountain, isn't he? Okay, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. Is that happening now?
No.
Yeah, it is.
Is it?
Sure. It's happening now. Each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. It's happening now. Mm-hmm. Right now. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls. It's happening. Children are playing in the streets. Glory to God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Is the Lord drawing his people back to Jerusalem, Israel? These are happening right now. God is preparing. In other words, he's talking about these things, so what? So he can come. These things must be fulfilled. Now, before Jerusalem can happen, it means that Jerusalem would have to be re-owned by the Jews again. This would not be able to happen if the Gentiles still owned it or ran it. Does everybody understand this? This could not happen. Go to Luke 21. Luke 21. Hallelujah. And Luke 21. This generation. So we see that a lot of prophetic things have already manifested, hasn't it? In Luke 21 and verse 20. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. In verse 20, Jesus speaks here and he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. Do you know that right now many of the Christians are being removed from Israel? For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Now we know that that has happened once already, hasn't it? Does everybody get it?
Yeah.
That has already happened once, hasn't it? This was after Jesus. They came into captivity again, didn't they? Israel got spread all over, didn't it? But we know that they're being returned again. All the Jewish people are being returned again. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So we see that they've been trampled down by the Gentiles. In other words, the Palestinians and the Romans and so forth. Okay? For a long period of time. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now he's known that things are going to come at a great, at a climax of this. But understand this, that the Jerusalem was trampled down by the Gentiles. In other words, what I shared, like the Palestinians and so forth. In 1967, Jerusalem was restored back as the capital of Israel. In 1967, it was known as the Seven-Day War. Actually, they did it in a day, but they called it the Seven-Day War. They took it back like that. This little army kicked butt and all the surrounding armies and took it back. So we see here that for these prophecies to come to pass, for Jesus to return, okay, and it would have to happen in this in a specific generation, wouldn't it? So we see that in 1967, Jerusalem became the capital of Israel, known as the Seven-Day War. So Israel was restored and became a nation, according to Daniel 12:1. Had to happen. Jesus said that they would have to have, there would be children in the street and so forth, right? Through his prophets. All of these things would have to come. This is happening right now. Israel would have to be a nation. Jerusalem would have to become its capital. And we know that, again, this is going to happen because the Gentiles are going to attack, aren't they? In fact, they will possibly take control of it, and there'll be a fight again, but this will be the end and final fight. Hello? Because the climax will have to max out. So we see here that these things have happened. Now we know that in Ezekiel, if you'll turn that, turn there please, 36. Ezekiel 36. Glory to God. Now no other time have all of these prophecies come to pass except for now. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 in verse 24. Hallelujah. The Lord's speaking through Ezekiel, and he's saying, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Is that happening?
Yes.
"Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." The water is a representation of the Word. That's happening. They're preaching over there. There are powerful ministries over there. Yeah, some of them are causing, they're leaving, but the gospel has been preached there. In fact, Jesus went there and what? He was the Word, wasn't he? And he preached the Word. So the Word went there to what? Cleanse them. "And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Now we know that there will be a climax to this, won't there? Okay? "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your" what? "Fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God." So we know that can only happen by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So that is happening now, isn't it? And we know that there will be a climax to this, won't there? Amen. Because revival is coming. And all nations. Now that could only happen until, unless Israel became a nation in 1948. And that can only happen because Jerusalem became its capital. And that can only happen because Jesus had already been there and the Spirit was being poured out. And it had to be turned over to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles can come back over to Israel and preach to them the gospel. Amen? Praise God. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24. Hold on. And Matthew 24. Glory to God. Is everybody all right? To God be the glory. To God be the glory. And in verse 32, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." What generation is he talking about? The generation that all of these things are being fulfilled in. Does everybody understand that? Okay? Now, let's turn to Psalms 95. This generation. Glory to God. Now, we know, you know, there's certain ways of calculating out a generation. But you also must understand that Jesus was talking about the generation that he was in, of time sequence, generation. And Matthew, and Psalm 20, and Psalm 95, I'm sorry. Now, we couldn't talk about the generation. He wouldn't be talking about the generation of the time of Noah or the time of Adam, because those were longer generations, man. I mean, they lived up to be 900 years old. Right? So he couldn't have been talking about that. He was talking about the generation that all of these things were being fulfilled in. That generation will not pass, that he will return. And to God be the glory. And in Psalm 95, in verse 10, read it together. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about a generation. He called this generation 40 years, didn't he? A generation of 40 years. Now, there are many, there is a meaning of 40. It's when a generation is ended, it means something is being renewed, isn't it? Or something new is starting, like new birth, so forth. Amen? And we know that Jesus said in 40, in this generation I will return. So we know that when he touches, his when his feet touch the earth, there's going to be everything new, isn't there? There's going to be a change. Amen? Now I want to go back a little bit and understanding of this generation and this cycle. Is everybody all right? Okay. In Genesis 7:4, you don't have to go there. It talks about a generation, 40 days. Well, I guess we better go there. So that everybody sees it. Generation 7:4. Generations, Genesis 7:4. Generation 7:4. Hallelujah. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth. How many days? 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. So we see the number 40 comes up, doesn't it? God destroyed that whole generation, didn't he? Everything on the face of the earth. Everything brought was brought new, wasn't it? Okay? Good. 40, representing a cycle, a sequence of something. 40, the number 40. You can write this down. In Ezekiel 34:28, Moses was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, wasn't he? Ezekiel 34:20. Exodus. Thank you. I'm trying to hurry up here now so we can get this all in. Exodus 34:28. Moses was with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And what did he do? He brought new order down by what? The law. Something new began, didn't it? Amen. And Deuteronomy 25, can we go there, please? And Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25. Glory to God. Deuteronomy 25. Is everybody there? Praise be to God. If there is dispute between men, and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous, and to condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. So we see 40 blows was a representation of punishment, which would bring something as a new way. In other words, after you got beat 40 blows, you didn't want to do the same thing again, did you? Hello? Praise be to God. Good, I'm glad we got that. Now we know that, you can write this down in Deuteronomy 29:5, the Jews were in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. And only two of the originals were taken out of there, weren't they? So the Jews were in the wilderness 40 years. And that generation died off, didn't they? Why? Because of disobedience, so it started something new. Amen? And Jonah, if you'll turn there, please. Jonah. Oh, praise God, I love 40. In Jonah. Glory to God. and Jonah. Praise God that Jonah finally listened. Hallelujah. Jonah. Jonah, let's see in here. In Jonah 3 in verse 4 it says, now, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Now we know he entered the city of what? Nineveh. Why? Because such abominations were going on, such sins entered the throne room of God, and he sent Jonah there to rescue them. Amen? After he finally obeyed. Now Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be what? Overthrown. Nineveh shall be what? Overthrown. So God gave a warning, another 40 days, and judgment's going to come. 40 days. Amen? Good. In Matthew 4:2, you don't have to go there. Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. How many days? 40 days. And he came out a different person, didn't he? Amen. 40 days. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Oh, 40. 40. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Praise God. If you can't get it all, you can buy the tape. Hallelujah. No, we'll give you the tape, man. Only kidding. I used to hear that all the time when I used to go to services. Well, if you don't get it, you can buy the tape. Hallelujah. And I'm in Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hey, the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? In verse 24, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. From the Jews, I received five times 40 stripes minus one. Now, how many stripes did Jesus receive? 39. Minus one. Hello? His last stripe was on the cross. That brought a new to everything. Does everybody get it? A new to everything. Glory to God. Now, we keep talking about this generation. I want to share something with you. That when Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, when he spoke this to them, this prophecy of what was going to happen, 40 years after that, the temple was destroyed. Does everybody get it? He spoke this in 30 AD. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. Israel was burnt down. Everything was destroyed. Things began anew, didn't it? There is a cycle and sequence of 40. It always brings new birth. As a matter of fact, a woman is pregnant how many weeks? 40 weeks. And there is a birth, isn't there? Amen? Now I want to take you to Acts 1. This generation. This generation, and we will close with Acts 1. This generation. Glory to the Lamb. Is everybody all right? Hanging in there? To God be the glory. In Acts 1. This generation. Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during what? 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. How long was he here? 40 days. Let's go on. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me, which was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For John truly baptizes with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He commanded them not to depart. He commanded them to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wow. Jesus commanded them to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. 10 days after Jesus left, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called Pentecost, meaning 50. Does everybody get it? Okay. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now listen. If Jesus was raptured 40 days after his resurrection, hello? I truly believe that the rapture will come 40 days after the resurrection of Jerusalem. And it happened in 1967. Does everybody get it? Within that period of time, Jesus said, that generation, I will return. Does everybody get this? So Jerusalem was known as Jesus' place, wasn't it? It's a representation of Jesus. In 1967, Jerusalem was restored again back to the Jews. 40 years. Within 40 years, we are, I truly believe, the generation. All of these things could not be put together. All of these prophecies could not be fulfilled unless we were the generation. Don't let go, brothers. We're the generation. Hold fast. Stand right. Don't let go. God's got a plan and we're in it. And to God be the glory. Lord, we thank you for your word. We bless you. We ask that you'll protect this seed and make this teaching teachable to us that we may have understanding to teach others. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.